Our Bible study tonight is out of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, God's strong call to fellowship with Him. We live in an era of great need for an encouraging word amid man's discouraging spiritual failure. So a word from God on the infinite supremacy and the sufficiency of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is both desirable and fitting. The Epistle of Hebrews offers it in Hebrews 10, 19 to 25, gives a strong call to fellowship with God based on the infinite supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and His high priestly ministry. So we view it for our insight. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and by our new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He that is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day, that would be the day of the Lord, approaching. The central directive of God's Hebrews 10, 19 to 25 call given through the author of Hebrews to draw near to fellowship with the Lord in Hebrews 10, 22 is based on the spiritual provisions in verses 19 to 21. They're by way of review, but I never get tired of reviewing this because it's phenomenal, the foundation that we have of our fellowship with God. As new covenant people, and we're new covenant people, we're actually brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have confidence. Parousia means boldness or confidence, to come into the very presence of God and fellowship with the Lord. This is something, I was talking with a believer after the service this morning, and it was the first time in her life that she actually heard that she was actually going to see God. And of course, the Bible says they shall all see God. And she was just thrilled. She was amazed. I said, you know, you're actually going to see the Holy Spirit, and you're also going to see God the Son. All three of them are pictured there. In Revelation chapter 14, or after the rapture, we're going to see the Trinity, all three persons. And God doesn't want us to be afraid at the rapture. He doesn't want us to be nervous when we see the Lord at all. In fact, the Bible says fear has torment. God wants us not to be afraid. He wants us to have confidence when we walk in His presence. That's why He wants us to obey His word. But right now, God wants us in Christ, if we're in fellowship with Him, to have boldness. That's why we can come in prayer to God in boldness, in courage. And it's a wonderful thing. We have a God who has totally accepted us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. The sins of the past are done, and they're covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. So may we have boldness to come into the presence of God. That confidence to enter into God's presence is based on Christ's death in our behalf, the once-for-all substitutionary atonement that perfectly qualifies us to be acceptable to God. I know there are a number of churches that whenever they hold the observe the Lord's table, they practice what they believe is transubstantiation or consubstantiation or receptionism, where you know there still has to be some salvation that is earned or gained. It's not. It's done. We have it in Jesus Christ. We have confidence. We have a Savior who has perfectly saved us. Now, the death of Christ's body occurred along with God's tearing from top to bottom the veil that separated the holy place from the holiest of holies. You'll remember Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 to 51. Those verses are the only verses of the Gospels that tell us that when Jesus died, he shouted with a great shout, "It is finished." And the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Who tore it then? God. Because it wasn't torn from bottom up. That's where man was. Torn from top to bottom. And scholars tell us that curtain was so thick that it would have taken several yoke of oxen on either end hooked up them to pull and try and rip it apart. I think it was either 3 or 4 inches thick as a huge thick curtain, but it was ripped from top to bottom, and God ripped it. The reason he ripped it is because that curtain actually represented Christ, and our sins were on Christ. And when Christ died, essentially, it's like his body was ripped. And in doing so, that opened up the gateway so God the Father could reach out and fellowship with us. It's a dramatic demonstration of the love of God. He wasn't concerned at the death of his son. The death of his son was done, but once that was done, boom, up the opportunity to fellowship with God was there. And it was like God was anxious to get out and to reach out to his people. Wonderful attitude of God that is seen there. So that event signified how the death of Christ's body opened up the access for us believers to fellowship with the Father in his holiest of holies. The temple complex, the tabernacle, was built upon the concept of a Bedouin tent. In the Bedouin culture, the father or the man of the house is the top dog. It's a patriarchal society. There's an inner room that only he goes to. His wife doesn't have access to that room. That's likened to the holiest of holies. Then the holy place, that would be where he and his wife and his immediate family could meet with him. That would be the outer area. And then you have a courtyard outside of that where you've got servants. Well, God built the temple and the tabernacle off of the pattern of the Bedouins so that the Jewish people could understand it. So when God tore that veil, he opened up dramatically access to the innermost place that only the man of the house normally would go, to everybody in the household of God. So this is exciting. This is, you know, God, that's the attitude that God has for us. He's very anxious to have us fellowship with him. He wants us to pray to him. He wants us to reach out to him. That's the type of a God he is. He's very open that way. So, also we have an infinitely supreme, all-sufficient high priest, Jesus, who's over the house of God. This is all foundational. Now, based on these foundational truths, may we rightly approach God to fellowship with him. Verses 22 and 23. May we approach him with a true or dependable alethines, that comes from the word alethes, heart that is full of assurance of faith. God wants us to be very candid with him. He wants us to be very transparent, very honest with him. That's the type of God he is. He wants us to pray. Sometimes when we pray, we might have a tendency to butter up, you know, the words and so forth. God would just as soon say, I wish you'd just spit it out, you know, tell me what you feel. Sometimes I've had to pray, and sometimes I've been kind of exasperated at something, so I've just blurted something out to God, and that's the type of prayer often he answers very quickly. It's just that he thoroughly enjoys when his people are true. They're candid. And may we approach him having our hearts figuratively sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty consciences, from past errant religious guilt produced by former errant beliefs. Now, in this case, the former beliefs, the errant beliefs, were Judaism. We might have come from a religious background that was full of error in some other realm. I don't know. But if we have, God wants our consciences purged from that. We've been saved from that so that we can live and function according to what the Bible says is true. Then may we approach him having our bodies figuratively washed with pure water, namely having put away outward deeds of impurity. These would be actions of sin, habits of sin. And then may we approach him as we hold unwaveringly to the hope that God will fulfill his promises that we profess in the Christian faith without our reverting to former false religious beliefs that counter that hope. For God is faithful to fulfill what he has promised us. We mentioned a number of promises in the morning message this morning. I know there are some people, because of the vaccine exemptions that they're trying to get, some of them have not been able to get vaccine exemptions, and of course if they don't get them, they may lose their jobs and their income, and that's something that is a concern to them. We mentioned how in one of the Psalms how David had said, I've been old and I have been young and I have yet to see the children of the righteous begging for bread. It's a wonderful promise, and that's true. You just don't see that happening. The Lord will take care of his people. But there are other promises in Scripture that we have from the Word of God that we can use. Now, having rightly approached God in fellowship with him, may we let that fellowship impact our relationships with one another in the Lord. I'm very happy to say, I'm reporting to you, that there's a family that has started coming to our church probably just a few years. And they had said that they had been in some other churches where often there were cliques, but they said that we've looked at Nepog Church and we haven't found any cliques. And they like that. And boy, that really encourages me as a pastor, because that's what we are working very hard towards doing away with. We want people to realize this entire church is a family. And it's an inclusive family as far as the people here are concerned. All of the people are included in that particular fellowship. So may we approach the Lord in fellowship. Now, we need to consider how we may produce an incitement or a stimulation of each other unto love and good works. I know that the word paroxysmos, where it says in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love. It can mean to provoke, to make a person angry. But in this context, that doesn't fit. A better meaning is the other meaning of inciting or stimulate. How can we stimulate someone else to love? How can we stimulate someone else to good works? It's a positive thing. This is put the carrot stick out there and dangled it out there so people are motivated to help and to serve one another. And then may we not abandon or desert our meeting together, as some are doing in the author's time, but help one another by mutual exhortation, and all the more as we see the day, that would be the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, approaching, when we will be held accountable to him for our actions. But a lot of times this verse is selected, chosen on the outside without looking at the context itself. We talk about it's so important not to forsake the meeting of ourselves together, and so we push that out there as an incitement for people to come, and you need to show up in all the services. That's true, but in the context, our gathering together is something that is a spillover of something else. It's a spillover of recognizing what we have in Christ. It's a spillover of fellowshipping with Christ. It's a spillover of our fellowshipping with others, and as a result of that, that's how we get together. We enjoy that fellowship. So it's not a legalistic pressure, you got to come to church, you got to come to church. It's the opposite. It's, I get to go to church, okay? I get to join because this is where I'm fellowshipping with my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and I like to get together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I was talking to a lady after the service today, and she says, it's a thrill to me. She's a Christian, elderly. And she says, I love to see, we've got a church, we'll have a group of sometimes 6 or 7 young men. They're standing around and they're talking with one another. She said, it's very rare to see that many young men in church, yet they're getting around and they're talking with one another. And often they're talking about spiritual things. And she says, that almost makes me cry. I'm so happy. And I thought, that's great. That's wonderful. That's the spiritual life that we're looking for. But the meeting of ourselves together is something that should not be a pressure thing. It's a I get to thing. It's something that is a spillover of our relationship with the Lord and then our relationship with one another. And we love to get together so we can encourage one another. We can exhort one another. And all the more as we see the day of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. It was tonight when I saw Jacob come in, and Chris was here, and Jacob reached out his fist, so they had a fist bump. All right, see, that's part of the fellowship, you know, that's what guys do, boom, bump the fists. But that's sort of a greeting, and that's a warm greeting, which is a nice thing to do. So the lesson is based on the fact that as spiritual brothers in Christ who can have confidence to enter God's presence and fellowship with him, a fellowship made possible by the perfect, finished work of Christ in his death, and that is further augmented by the infinitely supreme, all-sufficient high priestly ministry of our Savior Jesus Christ for us, may we fellowship with God. Then, number two, may that fellowship contain an attitude of true dependability and full assurance of faith, an attitude of a conscience purged from a false pre-salvation religiosity, and from impure deeds, so that we hold firmly to the Christian faith in place of all false religious views to the contrary. Then may our fellowship then spill over into our relationships with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and considering how we might incite and stimulate one another to love and good works, and not desert the practice of meeting together to help one another by mutual exhortation, especially as we see the day of the Lord approaching, when we will all give an account to him for our lives and for our ministries. So in application, since the Christian faith is grounded on the finished work of Christ, that infinitely positionally equips us to fellowship with the holy God, may we courageously fellowship with him in full assurance without being burdened with the false guilt of a past false religion. And then may we fellowship, may we let that fellowship with the Lord spill over into our relationship with one another, inciting each other unto love and good works as we gather together and as we also consider our accountability to the Lord for our lives and our ministries at Christ's coming. Today in children's conversation, we had a real neat thing occur. Before we came out, the deacons came out and my came out, we had our prayer and the gathering back there. I was in a conversation with Mr. Jim Worry. He was the one who gave the children's conversation today. And he was telling me how hard he had worked on this children's conversation. He was going to be talking about the devil and how we needed to watch out for him. And he had spent a long time on that. So when the children's conversation came, my grandchildren weren't here today. Zach has been sick, so the family stayed home as per the requests of our board. So Naomi was the one who came up. Little Naomi, she came up, and Mr. Ori was there. And they were kind of looking lonely, and all of a sudden a real neat thing happened. My wife got up and came down, and Sarah State came down. She sat on the other side of Naomi, and everybody was there. Now, their coming and joining did two things. It actually edified two people. It edified Naomi because it made her feel like, I'm not the only one that's getting preached at. You know, there are others here, and which was neat, which was nice to see. But it also edified Mr. Ori. He had spent a long time, a lot of work, trying to prepare that children's conversation. And when people came down and were supportive, then it made him feel freer about going ahead and delivering that conversation. That's the type of thing that we're looking for. That's the type of thing God's looking for, where that fellowship that we have in the Lord spills over, and we see there's a need. We see there's a need for people to be encouraged someone in some way, and so they step up to the plate and encourage. You know, it didn't take much, just coming there, sitting on the pew, maybe answering a couple of questions that Mr. Rory had, but it edified him, it edified Naomi, and it edified actually the rest of us in the body, because it took what might have been looked upon as a bit of a tense situation and eased it. And that's what God's looking for. He wants us to fellowship with him. But as a spillover of that fellowship with him, it comes out and shows up in our fellowship with one another. So may God bless us as we continue to grow in this area and as we continue to serve the Lord and to minister to one another.